so thankful, God. We are so thankful that you are a very present help. That you are a very present help in a time of trouble. God, we thank you, Lord, that we get to come to a house of prayer. That we get to come into this house no longer slaves, no longer orphans, but we get to come to your throne boldly as sons and daughters that you know by name, that you know our voice, you know our heart. You know the darkest secret part of our heart, God, and yet you still love us. Yet you still love us. We thank you, Lord, that even though the music will end, that worship unto you never ends. Because worship is more than just a song that we play, but it is a life that we live, God. That it bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shake a hand as you're being seated. Yes, Lord. Well, guys, we have a wonderful treat today. It's a wonderful treat. I don't have to speak, so it's a good day. It's a good day. No, we've got someone pretty awesome here today. Some of you may know him, some of you may not, but his name is Jack Harper. Yes, he and his wife Sheila are the founders of Save One, and he is also the men's ministry director for the Tennessee Ministry Network. I have had the opportunity of listening to Jack speak a handful of times, and the one thing, there's a few things I could say that I appreciate about Jack is, one, he loves the Lord, he's anointed, but man, any time that you can get ministry on a platform that will be transparent and will share tough conversations and share things sometimes about their past that not everyone would look kindly on, It's a beautiful thing when leadership can be transparent with what they're saying. And so, Jack, take it away, brother. We're so glad to have you here at Lifehouse today.
Did I do that right? All right, cool. It's always a new day when you get a mic. So a couple things. I love your worship leader. Would you guys give him a hand? I mean, like, seriously. The similarities between he and I are, I don't know if you guys noticed, but like I'm about 17,000 workouts behind him, give or take a few. I cannot sing at all. And so I feel like we're twins, man. That's it. Yeah. So a couple of things. One, just a little bit of backstory. Pastor Drew asked me months and months ago to come and be here on Father's Day. And I was very honored to be here on Father's Day. I asked him, I said, like, are you going to, like, totally check out? Because he's on sabbatical, right? Everybody knows he's taking some time off to kind of get his wind back. You guys have been through some stuff with the buildings and stuff, right? And so this week I got a text from him. I said, why are you texting? And this is what he said. Will you please greet them for me? And you know what that is? That's a guy that loves you very much. He loves you guys so much that he just wanted to make sure that you guys knew that he's thinking about you. He is an awesome guy. You guys have incredible pastors, Drew and Chris. And yeah, give him a hand, for real, for real. They are some of my very favorite people. We have kind of a unique relationship. We get on this roll of texting, and then it just stops. And when we start back, it's like it never quit. You know, it's just it just gets going again. But they're special people and well-received in our district, and I'm just so excited about what they're doing here. Amen? All right, so I'm just going to say this. It's summertime, and summertime's travel and all those things that are going on that can keep you away from church. Don't be away. Don't be away. And if you know somebody that wasn't here today, just check in with them. Make sure everything's cool, because, you know, the summers are when people start getting lost, and then they forget, and they have amnesia about church, and you don't want people having amnesia about church, right? All right. And then the other thing, and I just wouldn't have started this without just talking about what's going on in the Middle East right now. And, you know, for years you hear that something's going to happen over there. Something's going to happen over there. You read in the Bible, it's very much been stated that there's going to be that conflict that happens over there. But then when two of the players start firing off missiles at each other, then it just is a time for concern. And listen, we're always praying for Israel. That should be something that we do every single day. And so before we get started this morning, I just want us all to, in one accord, whoever did that dad joke, in one accord, let's pray for Israel. And then also for believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers would come to know Christ in this situation and throughout the region there. So if everybody would just pray, I'm just going to pray too. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you are with us, that you always are for us, you're never against us, and that, Lord, you have spoken in your word, you told us ahead of time, that you loved Israel and that we should pray for the peace of Israel. And so, Lord, there came a point this week when peace just wasn't possible in one side or the other. And, Lord, what they determined was that there had to be some actions, and Lord, actions have consequences, both good and bad, both positive in the direction that they need to, and then there's the loss of life, and then the retaliation, and Lord, we just pray that God, that it doesn't get away from everybody, and that salvation isn't lost in this moment in that region, Lord. We have missionaries that are there, that are posted, Lord, that they are determined that they're going to stay. And we have a responsibility that we are to be praying daily for your Israel, our Israel, Lord. We've been grafted in. So, Lord, we just lift them up right now, Lord. We pray for peace, Lord. We pray for that peace that transcends all understanding in the middle of all this. We pray for peace, but Lord, you know, that prosperity in their relationship with you, that prosperity in their relationship in the region, and Lord, that you would just watch over all that's going on there, and Lord, that we be accountable for our part. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right. So we're gonna do Father's Day today. I'm gonna tell you this because I think this is important, and this is part of my testimony. So Pastor mentioned that I just start telling stuff, you know, and I don't know any better. I just if the reason that I don't know any better is because this is what God's Word says. It says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's Revelation 19:10, if you want to look that up. But what that means is the testimony of what Jesus has done in my life is a prophetic word for somebody else that says he can do the same thing for you. And so everybody doesn't need my testimony. In fact, we need the testimony of where we've brought kids up in church and they've been raised and they've been submitted and surrendered and sold out and serving the Lord from a young age all the way through. That's the greatest testimony. But there's some of us that just didn't run that route, okay? And for those that didn't run the route, they need to know that somebody's gone before them and somebody made it out of that path. And so that's why I tell my testimony. I don't always, I'm just going to be, just talk casually with you guys at times here. I don't always title my sermons because I just think that's like a byline that I don't really have to do. But today, I felt like the Lord very much wanted me to just say that this is a father's dream. A father's dream. And I'll tell you in a minute, we'll get to that point, but it doesn't matter if you're a father in this room or not. Everybody can be everybody can be touched, and everybody can grab a hold of God's word and use that part of God's word to make their life better. And so when we get to something that just speaks to you, if you're not a father, just make sure that you hang on to that, because the enemy wants to take that word from you before you ever leave here. And what we need to do is we need to guard that word and steward that word and take care of that word, right? Amen? Amen. All right. So Psalms 37 is going to be this anchor scripture that we're going to use for today. And it says this: do not fret because of evildoers. In other words, don't worry about what they're doing. Don't worry about them. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't look at the people who are out there and you know that they're making money some other way than the holy and righteous way. Don't worry about them. God says, forget about them. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What they're doing has no eternal value. We have to be working towards eternal value. And this is what the Lord says about that. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. When you're trying to make a decision about something, when you're trying to figure out what way to go, it's easy to look at your circumstances, but I would just submit that you just look at God's faithfulness. And his faithfulness will inspire you to go the direction that you need to go. Delight for yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. And that's a dream. That's a dream I want to talk about right now. So just quickly, Lord, let them hear you. Lord, let me speak what you have. And Lord, let it make a difference in our lives. Don't let us go out of here the same way that we came in. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So if we trust in him, our desires are his desires. And if we're going to get a dream, don't you want that dream to have eternal impact? If you're going to have a dream, don't you want it to come from some other source than the one that has a corrupt heart? Right? Because the heart's deceitful in all its ways. That's what the word says. Now, we get a new heart. I get that. Timing is kind of a thing there. But listen, our desires can get messed up. His desire for us, if we take that and make that our dream, then everything's going to be okay. Listen, we've all heard this. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has a destiny for us. And that's what he wants for us. So when our desires are found in his desires and trusting him, then we can ask and he will give us our desires, and that's where we want to be. So September 5th, 1998, I am living in the middle of Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1, it starts out, it talks about this preacher that's talking. It's really Solomon. I think arguably everybody will say Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, but there's always two, you know. They want to argue about it. So I'm just going with Solomon. I'm comfortable with it. And he says, vanities of vanities. All my life is vanity. What is it, what he's saying there is very simply, everything I'm doing is about me. It's not about him. Everything I'm doing has a temporal impact, but it doesn't have an eternal value. That's what he's saying there. That's just a messed up place. That's where I was living, though. I was 36 years old. I had been an alcoholic for 23 years. I started when I was 13. And when I started, I just started big and never slowed down. So you don't know until you take the first sip. And then once you've taken that first sip, then it's past your ability if you have that proclivity in you. And that was me. I didn't have the ability to say no after I had released that into my body. And all I was doing, I was trying to be like the high schooler. You know, I was a big middle school kid. And the high schoolers thought it was cool that I was a bigger kid, you know. And so they kind of took me in and they're out drinking and playing around. And I thought I would be like the cool kid club, you know, that's what I wanted. But I can tell you the cool kid club is not always the cool kids. So September 6, 1998, Sheila and I have one of our Sunday morning discussions. Just a quick background for you. Sheila had an abortion, and she's living in 7 years of being unhinged after her abortion. She tells this story all the time. We tell it 45 weekends a year. Listen, this is who we are. And from her abortion, within a year, she's relying on drugs and alcohol to get through the day. In the middle of the 7 years, she and I meet, and we just decided, look, you're a hot mess. I'm a hot mess. We're just going to make one big hot mess. That's what we're going to do. So we get married. We think that's the right thing to do. And then we have kids right away. Our life is like, it's like uber messed up. And in the seventh year, she hears a radio ad. She's driving down the road in Chattanooga, Tennessee. She's driving down the road in our Astro van, because we've arrived now. We've got like delayed wipers, you know. We're like, we're really getting it right now in the finance world. And I've just stopped. And she hears this radio ad, and it says, if you're suffering after an abortion, we have a class for you. And she comes home, and she's like, they've got a class. Why do they have a class? You know, like, there's more people out there than just me that are struggling. And so she goes to this class, and week after week after week, she's getting introduced to a Jesus that forgives the sin of abortion. Week after week after week, she's getting discipled because she's immersing herself in God's word. Week after week after week, she's praying, and now she's having a relationship with Jesus, and all of a sudden her life has totally changed. But my life didn't change. I'm happy for her, but my life didn't change. And so she decided, if Jesus can do that for me, then he can do it for him. Absolutely. Well, absolutely is great, unless you're the one that becomes the project, right? So the project part isn't fun. And yeah, right? So we have this thing where she's wanting me to get to church because she knows if she can get me to church, that's where I'm going to meet Jesus. And I don't want to be in church. I'm just real comfortable with, you know, being bound to a 12-ounce bottle every day of my life. That's the comfort that I've found. And so I'm a mess, and we're a mess. And then I finally submit on a Sunday because I didn't want to argue. Our life was argument. If we didn't go to church, our life was peace if we did go to church. And so she comes in on September 6, 1998, and she says, hey, are we going to church today? Now, quick calculation in my head. We've been arguing for weeks, like, why not? Let's go to church. That'd be great. So we could get along. I didn't go to church because I was pursuing God. I didn't go to church because I had hit rock bottom and I didn't know what to do. I didn't go to church because I realized that I was just this mess. I went to church so we'd have peace at the house. But I can tell you, God can work with anything. And I'm going to tell you, yeah. You don't have to be at church to get saved. I figured that out afterwards, But you know what? In our little world at the moment, the church house is where she wanted me to be. And so that day on September 6, 1998, 23 years an alcoholic, third row back, aisle seat, left-hand side of the building, right where you're sitting, ma'am, that is my altar of victory. I find it in every church that I go to because I'm sitting in service and I don't know what our pastor's preaching about. I have no idea. But God starts speaking to me. And I had never had that happen in my life. He says, Jack, you give me everything or I'm going to take everything from you. Everything that he wanted from me was my life. Everything he was going to take away from me was my kids and my wife. And I figured it out. I don't want to fight this battle. I don't want to do this anymore. So I said, yes, Lord, I want to do this, but I don't know how. I don't know how. And he said, I will take you by the hand and lead you home. And so that day, I gave my life to the Lord. That day, I didn't even know it until days later because I didn't realize what he had done. But that same day, as I inhaled, a ragged old drunk, I exhaled as a child of God who was no longer bound to alcohol. And now I'm 26 years sober. No drugs, no alcohol. That's what God does. All right, so now I'm just gonna finish with this. So this is what happened in the weeks that followed. Here's what I figured out. I've never had a dream. I've never had a dream for anything but me getting drunk. That was my entire life. I've never had a dream for my kids. I'm a father. I've never had a dream for my wife. I'm a husband. I've got to figure out what my dream is. Because all of mine has been just vanity. It's just me working on me, taking care of me. And all of a sudden, I have a revelation that there's more to the world than Jack Harper. And so we started seeking our dreams. Sheila and I both, because we're working together now. In fact, on that Sunday, September 6, 1998, this is what we did. We went home. We started talking about it. We took thousands of dollars of alcohol and poured it down the sink because you don't want to have temptation hanging around when you get weak for a moment because you will go back to the thing that comforted you before. And all I wanted for comfort was my Lord, my Savior, and my wife because she cared about me. So we have this conversation. We're like, okay, we're 36, I'm 36, she's 33. We've gotten to the party a little late here. And we want to make up time. How do we make up time? Well, we had been around people enough. We had been in church, like in and out. And you kind of just learn things. And one thing is that people will tell you, I am struggling with the Lord right now. Well, why are you struggling? That sounds pretty stupid to me. I don't know. He's in charge, right? And so I decided, and Sheila decided together, that we would just say yes for whatever he asked of us. If we just said yes, we don't have to negotiate it. We don't have to consider it. We don't have to litigate it. We just say yes and we go. And so we started seeking what it was that was his heart's desire, his plan, his purpose, his destiny for us. I'm sure his destiny wasn't me, 23 years an alcoholic. I'm sure it wasn't the 7 years and the decision that Sheila made that he had for her. But I can tell you, he can use the broken and he can make something beautiful out of it. He can take that shame and make it glory. We just sang about that. And so I'm going to tell you just a quick story. And listen, this is about fathers. Don't miss that because this is where I was. This is me as a father and me as a husband. I wrote this down while we were worshiping. He says, with the song we just sang, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I love him. So what is it that Jesus has spoken? This became a little thing with Sheila and I. Every morning we get up, we spend our quiet time, separate, because we needed to hear from the Lord. She needed to hear from the Lord. I needed to hear from the Lord. And so we would get through, and we would come back, and we would go, what did he say? And so we were like trying to keep up with what's going on. What did he say to you? What did he say to you this morning? What is it that we're doing? You know, it's almost like if he said today, go do this, that's what we're doing. And so Sheila's a calendar person. And I say regularly, that means it's on the calendar, it happens. In fact, if she does something, she puts it on the calendar so she can check it off. You guys, you know those folks? I don't understand that. I don't understand. I'm just going to tell you, I don't. So she was regularly going into downtown Nashville and parking up on this hill in an apartment complex that overlooked the abortion clinic. And the abortion clinic had regular traffic going in and out. And she would sit up there and she would pray. And she would pray for the people that they wouldn't make that choice. And she would pray for those that were going out the back door and driving off. And she would pray that healing would begin in their lives, because she knew what they were about to go through. And so she had gone down and prayed. And then the next day, she drops the kids off at school. And the Lord says, I want you to go pray at the abortion clinic. People with calendars will argue with you. She said, Lord, I did that yesterday. And he said, I want you to go today. Well, Lord, you know, can I show you my calendar? Because he said, I want you to go. And she said, okay, I'm going right now. So she takes off and she goes down there. And we didn't normally keep a Bible in the vehicle, but he says, pick up the Bible. And she looks over, and our oldest son had left his Bible in the vehicle instead of taking it into school with him. And so she opens the Bible, and I think he told her, turn to Jeremiah 1:9-10, and she didn't know what the verse said, but I'll read it for you. It says this, it says, then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. This was the beginning of Save One. What we do is we help men, women, and families recover from the aftermath of abortion. And so you could easily see that first part of it. This was the dream that he had given her. And I'm going to tell you, I was all in with her dream. And when it came time for my dream, she was all in my dream. And there's a reason for that. One, if you want to get along at the house, you're going to participate with somebody else's dream, I can tell you. But this was the dream. And so as it began and as it started, we had a business at the time. Our business was absolutely blessed of the Lord. I mean, in ways that just still to this day shock us. We don't have the business anymore, but it was just shocking how much the Lord could just bring about. And he was bringing it about for a reason, because when you start a ministry, there's not a lot of a lot of money that's coming in unless that starts happening for you by donors or by churches or whatever it is. And so we were funding the ministry. And she would come to me so many times that she would have the board members call me and say, hey, we need some money. I was like, well, why didn't Sheila ask me? And she said, well, she's afraid to ask you. I'm like, okay. So this is what I want to tell you about your dream for your house. Whether you're the head of the house or you're a father, these are some things that I want you to take with you about the dream. The first one is that dreams have to be protected. Dreams have to be protected. Just because God gives you a dream, it doesn't mean that other people don't want to attack that dream. It doesn't mean that somebody isn't assigned to try to destroy that dream. There are dream developers in your life, and there are dream destroyers. And they're assigned. Not everyone will be excited about your dream. And can I just tell you that the church should be known as a place of dream developing? We should be, when somebody shares our dream, we should, no matter how absurd it sounds, we should be ones to help them with that, encourage them. There are people wanting to pour out reality on a dream. They want to destroy what people are saying. How many of you guys know who Spud Webb is? Anybody know who Spud Webb is? Don't you know there were some people telling that guy? He's 5'7" tall. He had dreamed to be in the NBA, National Basketball Association, where point guards are like 6'6". This is not the land of 5'7" people. Spud Webb worked and protected his dream. He didn't let people run him away from the dream. And in fact, he won the NBA dunk contest one year. He won the dunk contest at 5'7". You got these giants that could probably touch the top of the backboard, but Spud Webb's out there getting it done. There are plenty of people, I'm sure, that told him, you're not going to be an NBA star. You know? I had a dream one time of being a singer. And then I joined the choir as a sixth grader, and the girl beside me couldn't even take it. So she goes and tells the choir leader. And then the choir leader has me sing by myself so she can see if there's a problem. There's a problem. I'm still a little aggravated with that girl today. Not that I'm carrying a... Anyway. Our dream in who we can be, who our kids can be, who our family can be, who our wife can be, we've got to protect that. Sheila started Save One. She did it. It's we, but it's her. She did all the work. We started Save One, and what we intended to do all along is to help men, women, and families recover after abortion. And she gets her first board because she's gotten her nonprofit status, and her first board, they decide they want to change the direction of Save One. They didn't start it, but they're going to change the direction of it. You know, a couple years ago, they ran James Dobson off from Focus on the Family. That still shocks me to this day. He started it, but the board had a different direction they wanted to go. And so it's easy to just fold up when the whole is against the one. But you got to fight for it. You can't let people take it from you. There are people that don't want your children to be ensconced in a Bible-believing church. And they're working through the school systems. They're working through social media to keep that from happening. They want to instill different thoughts in their head. You have to fight for them when they don't know how to fight. And what a thing if we're developers, dream developers. What if a group of people that were like-minded that are working to get their dream to a place where God has it for them, what if you start looking and say, how much different could my family look if we were able to accomplish what God has given me? How much different could Lifehouse look if we all worked together? How much different could Oak Ridge look if Lifehouse was working and making sure that they knew that this was a place where dreams were developed? what would Tennessee look like, or what would the nation look like, or what would the global church look like? Excuse me. Dreams also are not a path of roses. Everybody doesn't agree with your dream, and everybody isn't just standing out there trying to help you accomplish your dream. You got to be careful who you share your dream with. Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream, and his dream was that the brothers and the mother and father, they're all going to just come and bow down before me. And in his naivete, he shared that dream with the brothers. Everybody doesn't have the same thought about your dream. Everybody doesn't understand it. Listen, everybody hasn't paid the price of being on their knees and praying and ask God, what is your desire for me? And be able to stand up and start to walk with it. So they can't understand what your dream really is. Only you can. But the brothers, they in fact, they liked it so little that they threw him into a pit. And then they realized that in the pit, he's worth less than if he's sold into slavery. So they sold him into slavery. And he gets sent to the palace eventually. And when he gets in the palace, he gets accused of rape. And so they put him in the prison. And in the prison, he starts interpreting dreams. And the guys that heard him or had them interpreted, one of them met his demise. The other one got his freedom, but he forgot about Joseph. Joseph's dream wasn't enough for him. And then finally, Joseph comes out of the prison, back into the palace, and he becomes the overlord, the number two guy in all of Egypt. His dream wasn't a straight line. It was a crooked path. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't a path of roses. But he stayed connected to the dream. He knew what was going to happen. And eventually, they came before him and they knelt before him. They bowed. You've got to stay a hold of the dream. All that Joseph went through could have been discouraging, but he didn't become so discouraged that he backed off. You got to fight for what it is that God has given you. He could have quit. He could have quit. But if he quits, he never gets the dream. And then there, like I talked about the board there, there are lazy people who want to take and hijack your dream. They want to just take it and hijack it from you. So, from the father's standpoint, we're responsible for stewarding the dream. We're responsible for stewarding the dream for our kids and their kids. And we can't let up on that. We have to be strong in that. And then the next thing is that we need to speak to our dreams. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of death and life are in our tongues. So we have saved one. We survived the board assault in just a, it's so funny the way it happened. Sheila can tell you about it sometime, but we survived the board attack, and then we're going along and things are kind of picking up pace a little bit, and we're having a board meeting. There's Sheila, one other guy, a girl that has been with Save One ever since the very first class, and then myself. There's four of us. And we're sitting around talking about, we're dreaming, like, what's going to happen? Where are we going with this? And this is what he says, the other guy. He says, hey, we need to start calling this Save One Global. Now, you know how weird it is to say, hey, I'm with Save One Global, when we don't have any global connection. We're a worldwide ministry. We sure are. How many chapters do you have overseas? None. It just feels weird. But you're either going to speak life into what you've got and been given to steward, or you're going to speak death into it. And how about we just start speaking life? So every time we had a board meeting, we changed some of the the graphics that we had, you know, we started calling it Save One Global, Save One Global. And then all of a sudden, we got a guy in Europe who establishes an NGO over there for Save One with permission. He called and asked about it. And he didn't just make the NGO for Slovenia where he was stationed. He made the NGO for all of Europe. And what he did is he opened up all of Europe for us to be able to go. We now have 13 nations in Europe that we're doing ministry in. Right. 27 nations around the world right now. 27 nations around the world. But we had to change the way we talked about it. We had to change the way we looked at things. And then there came this moment, when I say words matter, there came this moment, you remember at the end or at the beginning of Jeremiah 1, 9, and 10, it says this, it says that there would be a tearing down moment. Sheila gets invited to speak at the UN, at the United Nations. It was so, like, it was overwhelming for her. I could tell. I'm right there with her. I'm like, babe, you got this. You're good. But our language is powerful. And what they were trying to do, they have this thing every year called the Council on the Status of Women. And what they do is they either retard, keep the same, or advance abortion around the world. What they're paying for, how they're assisting, how much they do. And so Sheila had the opportunity to go in and to speak and to tell what abortion does to men and women, not only in the U.S. but around the world, because we were global. Thank God we started speaking globally. And they did not advance for that year. And what we determined is this is the way God was preparing the tearing down, but it was stopping what the advancement of abortion worldwide. I would tell you guys, because we're not really doing a bunch of numbers right now, this number will blow your mind. Every single year, 42 million abortions happen worldwide. 42 million. We have to speak the dream to our kids. We have to speak the dream to our spouses. We have to speak the dream over our household. Our words matter. And then we have to steward the dream. We have to steward the dream. We have to set on purpose time with God to ask, what is it that we're doing next? How is it we're doing it? What is the process we're doing it in? Because I can tell you, when we first started, God said, hey, you need to multiply yourself. In other words, this isn't just a Bible study that's going to be at a church. Here's what it's going to be. It's going to be a Bible study that's worldwide, so you're going to have to be able to train people. And so back in 2000, we spent all this money that we didn't have really on training, and we made these VHS trainings. It came in a book about this wide and about this tall, and it's all these VHS tapes. We could have stayed there, but ministry would have run past us. Other ministry would have gone where we needed to go. And so we moved from VHS to cassette to DVD to thumb drive, and now we're streaming. You gotta steward the dream. You can't just stay where you are. The dream has to be fluid. You gotta get and be on purpose with God and let him show you new things before they ever get here, because he will. We need fathers to get together and help and encourage one another. We need women and moms to get together and encourage one another. Listen, you should always have somebody you're sitting with that is speaking to you and helping you. You should have always somebody sitting around that is on the same level as you, and you should always have somebody that is just trying to get to the next level that you're speaking into. Discipleship and church and our responsibility to raise up and train, that never goes away. And so if you haven't engaged in it, just engage. get started, because this is what changes things. This is what makes a difference. And then you got to be careful on where you get information. So we had started our business in 96. I had gotten saved. We had just moved into the new sanctuary at our church, so that would have been right in 2000. And I'm not a savvy businessman. I just know how to make money, okay? There's a difference. Because if I was savvy, I wouldn't have had to deal with the problem that I got from my ignorance. So I'm talking with this guy one day at church. He's also a businessman. And it was like April 14th, and I said, I hate tomorrow. I just hate tomorrow, having to write that check. And he said, why are you having to write a check? And I said, well, you know, we paid in and did our quarterly taxes, and then we have what we didn't hit right. And he goes, you pay quarterly? And I said, yeah. And he goes, I've never done that. I just pay the penalty at the end. And I was like, really? When you take tax advice from somebody that lays carpet, it may not be totally accurate, and it may not be the best advice. So I took tax advice from a carpet layer, and man, we dealt with that for a long, long time, because our three-letter friends, they didn't like the way that went with us, so... Be careful who you ask advice from. If you are struggling in an area with your family, if you're struggling with your kids, if you're struggling with your relationship with your wife, and you look around and you see somebody that will talk to you, and it seems like, okay, I got somebody that will talk, but if they're struggling with their family, that's not the place to get the information. You got to look around and see who you can trust for the information. And when you can find that person and talk with them, that's going to change the direction of your family. Seek the dream and steward it. Take care of it. Watch over it. And then that living the dream thing, that, you know, people, you ever ask somebody, how you doing, man? Just living the dream. Well, that's awesome. But that living the dream thing has some responsibility to it, too. I can't tell you how many times I've been in church. This is the last thing, and I promise I'm not going to like have seven closings. This is the last one. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody come into church. They're struggling. They find somebody that will mentor them, and they help them, and they move them out of that place that they were in into a place that, for all intents and purposes, it looks like prosperity is happening in their life. And then all of a sudden you don't see them at church. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. You've got to steward it. You've got to stay with it. You've got to speak to it. You've got to do all of the things that you've got that you're supposed to do. And you can't give up on your relationship with the Lord once you get what you wanted. Don't let people just walk out. I can't stand it when somebody tells me, I left that church and then nobody called me. Somebody should have called, but did you say anything to anybody before you left? Because most of the time they didn't. If the worship team could come back up. Sorry about the cough, guys. Here's the other thing with our dreams. Some of us are given Ferraris, and then we treat them like lawnmowers. I'm serious, man. What God gives to us is precious. And what God gives to us that's precious, we should take care of. I don't like that. I mean, that one's a tough one. But then in the converse of that, some will take the lawnmower and they will give, they will work on it, they will tweak it, and they will continue to pour into it and speak to it, and all of a sudden they've got a Ferrari. We can do this, guys. It doesn't matter if you're the head of the house or if you're a father. We can do this. Follow the Lord. Ask Him. Ask Him what the dream is. Ask Him what it is your plan, purpose, and destiny, and pursue that with everything that you have. Because it's not just for you. It's for your children and your children's children. It's for your church. It's for your life group. It's for everything. Everything is affected by that. For us, following the lead hadn't been easy. At times it seemed like it's cost us everything. But I can tell you this. Right now, 996 people have already engaged with our Save One Bible studies this year. It will double at the remaining of the year. We're over 400 chapters in 27 nations around the world. Every 4 hours, somebody new engages with one of the Bible studies. God will take care of it if you will take care of what He's given you. For the men in the room who are fathers, for this day, you guys are heroes. You guys are awesome. And I want to pray over you guys. If you're in the room right now, if you're a father, whether your relationship with your kids is strained or not, would you just stand right where you are? And then for the rest of us, could we just give them a hand? Because the father's walk's not easy. It's not easy. So if you're around somebody right now, will you just walk over and put your hands on them? We're not going to all come up to the front, but could it just make sure that everybody in the room has somebody putting their hands on them and praying for them right now? Come on. Come on, folks. Come on. Somebody right over here doesn't have somebody. Somebody help me. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Everybody, anybody that's not got a hand on them that was standing as a father, raise your hand. If you're in here, you don't have a hand on you. I got one person right here. Somebody help me. It's not you, it's them. Just scoot right over here. You got, huh?
She's sitting down behind.
Oh! It's not them, it's me. I could not see her. Thank you. Sorry about that. I just wanted you to have a hand on, right? Will you guys pray? And I'm going to pray too. Everybody pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much. Father, it's not just that you ordained marriage as an institution, but Lord, the result of the institution was children and fatherhood. And so, Lord, we just thank you, God, for the men in this room as they stand. Lord, we know the weight that hits the shoulders. Lord, we know the tension that comes from leading. Lord, we know and understand the pressures that the world tries to just put on them. But Lord, you are the answer in every one of those. And Lord, not only are you the answer, but when we can find the dream for each one of them, to find that dream and to start to walk out the dream, then God, that's the sweet spot. And so, Lord, let them have that sweet spot. Let them start to understand the magnitude and the value that they have. Let them understand the worth. Let them understand identity that you have given them. Lord, let them walk in the fullness of that. And as they walk in the fullness of it, Lord, let only not them be blessed, but their wives be blessed, their children be blessed, their children's children be blessed. And Lord, that they pass it on to the next generation. Not just the overflow of the blessing, but Lord, that they disciple. Lord, that they receive from, they walk with, and they minister to. Lord, let it happen in this place. And because of that, let it happen and people start to seek and come at a greater level than it's already happening. Lord, I pray for your pastor here at this church, the one you ordained, that you gave the dream to. Lord, that he would walk in the fullness of who you have created him to be. Lord, that he would see himself the way you see him, with the heart and the voice of a lion, and let him operate that way. Lord, let this man of this church be his Abishai. Lord, let him know that he has warriors around him. Let the women of this church surround and take care of Kristen. Lord, let this place be blessed and highly favored, Lord. Favor with men and favor with you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Give the Lord a hand, guys. I'm going to say one thing, and this is actually shameful for me. I don't like doing this, but I do know the value of it. I brought 20 of these books, and this is about obedience and the blessing of obedience. And I was talking to Mark before service. You know, God calls us to obedience. We that's very clear in his word. But here's the thing. People are blessed by our obedience. It's not the blessing doesn't always come to us. Sometimes it goes to other people, and sometimes it gets passed on through generations. And he led me to write it, so I wrote it, and that was an obedience thing, because I'm not a writer. And when you read this, you may think, my gosh, he is not a writer. His writing skills are on the same level with his singing skills. Actually, the good thing about that is that there are editors that help, and so after 72 edits, we finally got it where it was readable. And I would love it if you guys would come by the table, and they're $15 a piece, so we're not getting rich on $15 books. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Can we give Jack a hand? What a word. What a word for today. While he was speaking about dreams and protecting and stewarding dreams, I have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit before we pray out. Maybe there's someone in this room that you were hearing him speak today, and I know this is Father's Day, but I think this can go for everyone in the room. Maybe while listening to him speak today, you said, that's great, Jack, but I didn't steward my dream. I didn't protect it, and I feel that it's dead. If there's anyone who feels like maybe your dream is dead and gone, would you raise your hand or just stand? We have a few. We have a few in the room that feel like they've not stewarded maybe, or that the dream is just dead, it's gone. That the calling's gone, but God's call is without repentance. I'm going to ask if you will raise your hand again. I'm going to ask for someone to come to each person. There's one in the back. One over here on the side. You feel like your dream's been shattered. You feel maybe like the Lord's angry with you, and that's why it's gone. But can I tell you, can I encourage you today? That's not how it works. Yes, sometimes we make mistakes, but he never second guesses his call. He never looks back and goes, man, that was a bad mistake. I shouldn't have done that. So everyone, if you would just please join me in prayer. God, we thank you for these people, God. Lord, I ask right now that this week, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister to them. God, that the dream that they thought was dead is not dead, but it has been resting. That what they thought was dead, God, that you've been cultivating and working something for their good this whole time. God, that you will revive it, God, that you will breathe life into these dreams, God, that they will feel your presence in a new, fresh, and powerful way, that they will look back at this moment and go, man, what a God moment. What I thought was dead has come back to life. God, we thank you for the mothers and the fathers in this room, Lord. We thank you for everyone that's here. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. We ask, oh Lord, that you give us a wonderful day, that we just rest in your presence. The word that was spoken today, God, Lord, let it penetrate our hearts, and that we don't just hear this word, God, but we live it out. That we learn to speak and protect and steward our dreams, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Y'all have a wonderful rest of your Father's Day.